Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. There's not a YouVersion live event for this, but Titus, of course, is in your app, whatever Bible you're using. If you're using a Pew Bible, you're going to find it on page 1181. Titus chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And I want to begin by asking you a thought question, kind of, and the question is, how are you known? When people think of you by name, what do they think of? Well, let's maybe do an exercise. We'll use some celebrities. Recently to see Steve Jobs. When that name comes to your mind, Steve Jobs, what do you think? You know, I think of someone who was a visionary. I think of someone who was a dreamer. I think of someone who was driven. Steve Jobs was a thinker. Steve Jobs was inspired and inspiring in many ways. How are you known? How about another celebrity, Barry Sanders? Oh, wow, what a running back, huh? If only he'd played for the Steelers, he'd have been perfect. Yeah. Wow, when you think of him, don't you think of just a quiet, humble, incredibly talented guy? Or another celebrity, Lindsay Lohan. We'll just stop right there, right? Yeah, kind of feel different, right? How about some local celebrities? I don't know, what about your high school principal? What is he known as, or she known as? He is a man of what? Or the person that checks you out when you go through the grocery store line, you know. What is that person known as? How is that person seen by those who are close? What about you? How are you known? Kind of ask myself this question, and I would say probably in this community I'm known as a pastor, you know. Oh yeah, Steve, he's the preacher. And those who know me a little better say he's the nerd. That's what he is. He's a geek, you know. You laugh. You're all holding technology that us nerds invented, so lay off it. Right? Yeah. Or they say, that's Steve, he's a hockey fan, and I just don't get hockey. There's no balls in hockey, you know. Or you might say Steve is a fan of all things Pittsburgh. How are you known? How do people see you? Or more importantly, how does God see you? How does He think of you? Our reputation is only important in terms, I'm sorry, how we're seen is only important in terms of our reputation when it comes to other people, but when it comes to God, it's really important. How are you seen? Now, let me be real clear on this, because you've got to know this. It's just something that's got to be foundational in all your thinking as a Christian. If you are trusting in Jesus, if you have been saved, if you have come to a place in your life where you realize, I've sinned, but Jesus died for those sins, I've turned away from them and I'm trusting in Him, then God sees you as perfect in one respect. He sees you as holy. He sees you as your sins are covered, atoned for by Jesus Christ. And so that's beautiful. On the other hand, you know that there are parts of your life that when God sees them, He is like a father who says, yeah, we need to work on that a little bit, Steve. You know, I see you as perfect because of the blood of my Son. And I see this area of your life that can be improved a little bit. Because God is looking for certain character traits, certain qualities in human beings, either qualities that are already there or qualities that He wants to place there. In either case, qualities that we want to enhance, that He wants to enhance. And in our text today, in Titus chapter 1, God tells Titus, this pastor of pastors, to look for these kinds of things. So we're going to read 5 verses. We're going to start at verse 5 and read through verse 9. Follow along silently as I read from the NIV. The reason I left you in Crete, pause, give you a little backstory here. The guy who's writing here, his name's Paul. He's kind of a pastor of pastors, you know. He's a church planter. He's been to this place called Crete, this island that's in the middle of the Mediterranean. He's been there himself, and he left Titus there to do some more work. Okay, here's what he says. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and who are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedience. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, as we begin, let's kind of see what God's talking about here. Who is he talking to? And the answer to that is he is talking about and talking to leaders, namely to elders. Elders are overseers in the church. They kind of oversee the ministry. And in verse 5, he says, the reason I left you in Crete, Titus, is because I want you to appoint in this town and this town and this town, all over this little island here in the Mediterranean, I want you to appoint leaders there in those communities, in those churches, so that they can lead that church to be more fruitful, to be more of what I want it to become the people I want them to become. So very directly, God is speaking about and to elders here. But indirectly, you can say that God is speaking to anyone who wants to find value in what he or she does. It's not just for elders. It would apply to anyone who wants to have a meaningful life. I have a buddy who is an NFL fan, and he likes to find articles. He's done it since the days of paper in Sports Illustrated and the Sporting News. He likes to find articles about how different NFL players work out. What is their training regimen? What do they eat? How many reps do they do? How much weight do they lift? I remember one time I'm talking to him, he said, do you know that Troy Polamalu, when he goes to the weight room, he never picks up anything over 20 pounds. Wow, that's just amazing to me. You know, that's his workout routine. He says, I love to watch that. I love to look at how they train and imitate it. And I love to look how they run and imitate that. And I love to look how the NFL players manage their weight routine and imitate that. He's not in the NFL. He'll never be in the NFL. He's 50 years old. But he loves reading about their routine and doing what they do because, and catch this, he finds that it's good for him, even though he's not an NFL player. And he finds great value in doing it. That's kind of what I'm suggesting to you today about these elders in Crete. You will never be leading a church on the Isle of Crete. That's not going to happen in your life. But if you apply these concepts to your life, whether you are an elder or not, you will find meaning in the things you do for God. And you will find that it will be good for you. And you will find great value from it. And so I'd encourage you to apply these things, whether you're an elder or not, because there are certain things in this world God has for you to do. And you're just the right person to do them. So let's begin looking at the kind of person God is looking for when he's thinking of an elder or of any of us. And the first thing you see, he's looking for someone who is blameless. An elder must be blameless. That's the first sentence in verse 6 there, the first phrase. We should probably talk about what that means. And I want to tell you up front, blameless does not mean perfect. Okay? Almost all the English translations use that word blameless, and in my mind, I don't know about yours, but in my mind, when I think blameless, I think perfect. And I can't be perfect. I don't know anyone living today who is perfect. So what does it mean? What is that word blameless? When you look at the original word, the Greek word, it means someone who is not called to account because their reputation is of such a nature that they never have to be called to account. Do you understand that? So blameless is someone who's not always in trouble. It's someone who's never been to the principal's office, or at least hasn't been there recently. I was very familiar with the interior of the principal's office when I was in high school. I was not this guy. I said to my wife this morning, what grade were you in the last time that you were sent to the principal's office, hon? And she looked at me like, what kind of question is that? I've never been to the principal's office. I hated kids like her when I was in school. You see, it's not that Laurel was perfect that she never went to the principal's office, but she was blameless. She wasn't the kind of person that you looked at and says, yeah, that guy's always in trouble, one place or another. Always, always in trouble. No, he seldom finds himself in trouble. That blamelessness, that tendency not to be in trouble, is because of the way they live their lives. One of the things that blamelessness means is that they live out their commitments. You see that in the very next phrase in verse 6 when it says, faithful to his wife. And the text there is literally the husband of but one wife. This guy's blameless. It's not like he has a girl in every town. He's a husband of but one wife. Just one. Because he keeps his promises. Man, you hear it over and over again. Every time a politician whether it's a mayor or a governor or a senator or a congressman or a president, every time they're caught cheating on their wife, there's someone who will say this sentence. Ready for it? Here's a sentence. I didn't vote for him to be my husband. I voted for him to be my president. Right? We hear that all the time. You could technically say the same thing about an elder. Well, you know, I didn't want him to be my husband. I want him to run my church. But somehow or other, there's a disconnect there, isn't there? Why doesn't God say he doesn't mind if an elder cheats on his wife? Why is this an issue with God that an elder be the husband of but one wife, that he be faithful to his wife? Because God is looking for people of character. Do you understand that? That's what it means to be blameless, to be a man of character, to be a woman of character. And if God can trust you with the small things, Jesus says he'll give you the big things. But if God cannot trust you with the most solemn commitment you will ever make, when you will stand right here, or when you have stood in a place right like this, and say, I promise to be faithful, and then you don't, if God can't trust you with that kind of thing, how can he trust you with something else? Blameless people live their commitments. The text goes on to say that blameless people are good examples. It says they parent well. We're still in verse 6, right? And in verse 6 it says, whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, I have to take a little side road here, because Vance Havner used to say rabbit trails are important in a sermon because some of us live on rabbit trails. So let me take a little rabbit trail here, and let me say that this does not mean that he's responsible for the behavior of his adult children. Okay? Okay? Who was Adam's dad? God. Who is responsible for Adam's sin? Adam. Okay? Because he's an adult, he's responsible for himself. I say that because an elder in my first church had a problem with this. His boys, who were in their late teens, early 20s, they really had trouble behaving themselves. And over again, we'd be praying together for his boys. God, help them to just live the way they were taught to live. Help them to repent. Help them to stop doing that. And then after the prayer, he would say, Pastor, I just feel like maybe I should resign as an elder, because he was an elder in my church. And I never accepted his resignation. I never encouraged him to do so. Because there comes a time when every person is responsible for themselves. A time when you can't blame your parents, and you can't blame the ones who went before them. Until the time, the parents are definitely responsible. But as children enter adulthood, the rabbit trail that I'm on would inform you, as children are responsible for themselves. Okay? He's not talking about adult children. And I tend to think, as I read these words, that these words are about fatherhood having to do with the father's presence, having to do with his respectability, having to do with his attentiveness. His attentiveness. And a dad has to be present. He needs to be there. And a dad has to be someone you can respect. His kids can respect him. And a dad has to be someone who's attentive. Boy, I can remember when my children were small. When they were very, very small, I was not physiologically equipped to take care of some of their needs. Y'all got what that means, right? Okay? And just as time went by, as they grew, it was so easy for a lazy dad, me, to just let Laurel take care of all those things of rearing those children. Such an easy trap to fall into for a dad. What I hear God saying here is, nah, if I'm going to pick an elder to be in the church, he's not going to be a guy who has abdicated his responsibility of parenting his own children. And he says those words, I think he kind of connects it in Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, who's kind of like Titus. And he's saying to Timothy about elders, he says, you know, if they don't know how to manage their own family, how are they going to take care of God's church? And so as long as it's your job to manage your family, do it well. Do it well. Whether you're an elder or not, whether you're thinking of being an elder or not, do it well. Blameless people are people who are attentive to the charge they have been given to oversee. Okay, number one, God's looking for blameless people. Number two, God is looking for people who understand the concept of stewardship. Stewardship is such a churchy word. We don't even know what that means outside of church. But here's what it means. It means that you understand that everything there is belongs to God, and all you are is a caretaker of it. That is what stewardship is. And some people have this idea that they tithe. 10% of my gross income belongs to God, and the 90% belongs to me. That's inaccurate. 100% of it belongs to God. You have been given the responsibility to use it the right way so that He is glorified. God's looking for people who understand that concept of stewardship. Look at verse 7 and you can see this concept of stewardship. You might just read right past it and not even see it, but it says, since an overseer manages God's household, whoa, he does what? He manages God's household. Whoa, what? Whose household? God's household. God's household. I can remember one time I said a statement from the pulpit. I said, that particular song will never be sung in my church. Hear that sentence? My church. My church. This is years and years ago. And a dear, dear woman called me and said, Pastor, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. Whose church do you pastor? God's? Yeah, I just wanted to check on that. Thanks. Now, she was about 40 years my elder, so she could pull that off without any difficulty, right? Yeah, in the case of an elder, it's not his church, it's not your church, it is God's church. And maybe we use this language, there's nothing wrong with it. Laurel says to me, oh, I got to run down to my Sunday school class. She means her Sunday school class, but whose is it really? It's really God's Sunday school class. Or this is my ministry and I've been praying about my ministry. It's not really my ministry, it's God's ministry. There's a sense of stewardship involved. And that's really a blessing because you're not in it for yourself, you're in it for God's self. Look at verse 7. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. Look at that next phrase, not overbearing. Now, the King James says it a little more accurately and strictly when it says not self-willed. And self-willed people are overbearing, generally speaking. But there is a little nuance to the concept of being self-willed that is worth the distinction to look at it. A self-willed person is a person who does what he wants to for himself and for his glory. Have you ever seen people who do ministry for their glory? I haven't seen it in years, but I have seen people go to the platform to present special music, and when I walked off, I said, well, that was a performance. It wasn't really, not for years. I haven't seen that for years. But I grew up seeing that. You know? I've seen preachers get into the pulpit, and I knew it's all about them, and it's not about Jesus. And I pray that lightning will come down if that ever happens with me. Sometimes it does. Yeah, what about even the guy who, there was a guy that used to come to me and he would tell me over and over again all the money he gave to the church. That's self-willed. Because it wants me to look cool. I'm doing what I will do to make me look cool. And God isn't looking for that. And when you realize it all belongs to God anyway, then that puts it all into perspective. Honey, how much money did we give last month to the church? Do you remember how much money that was that we gave? How much of our money did we give to the church? None, Steve. What do you mean none? We didn't give anything. We just kept some. Got it? Because it all belongs to God. When you see that everything belongs to God, then you're kind of able to take things in stride. In verse 7, there's this phrase, he's not quick-tempered. And usually quick-tempered means something didn't go the way I wanted it. Now I'm really mad about it. Man, that makes me mad when that happens. Well, if you believe it all belongs to God and you're living that way, that helps you with the issue of being quick-tempered. My car, it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. If it belonged to me, it would be faster. It belongs to God. And so those occasions, and maybe this has happened to you when you go into the garage and the mechanic says, this problem here, that's going to cost you more to fix than a car is worth. If I don't understand that car belongs to God, I'm like, oh man, I hate Toyota. I hate them. Right? But if I understand that car belongs to God, I'm like, your car's broke. You might want to do something about that, right? Do you see how this concept of stewardship helps you with being quick-tempered, and it helps you not to panic? I want you to imagine something with me. The reason that we don't have to be quick-tempered and we can take things in stride is because it belongs to God, and we know He has the resources to take care of it. He has the resources to take care of it. I want you to imagine that you're working for a company. It's an excavation company. We're going to call it Pete's Excavating, okay? And that company has this. It has a small dump truck, it has a backhoe, and it has you, okay? And Pete. All right, that's it. And you're out one day, and the engine blows up in the backhoe. And you're like, I know Pete doesn't have the money to replace that. I am out of a job. I am out of a job. And you probably will be, at least for a while, because Pete doesn't have the cash laying around to put a new engine in that backhoe. Pete has very limited resources. Now, let's go work for a different company. Let's work for, who do you want? BP, Shell Oil, a multinational conglomerate company. A company that has thousands of backhoes. Tens of thousands. And you're doing some excavating for them. I don't know why they're excavating, but you're doing it. And you're the guy running the backhoe and the engine blows. How do you feel different this time? Well, you're a little worried because what if you get blamed for that? But apart from that, you know that this multinational conglomerate has all the money in the world to replace that backhoe. And you're probably going to go to work again tomorrow or however long it takes them to ship in the next backhoe. God has all the resources in the world. He has everything you could possibly need, everything you could possibly want, so that when the backhoe blows up, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because God has all the resources we could ever need. That makes you handle everything differently. If you can be a person who recognizes that God owns it all and you're only a caretaker of it, you can be the kind of person God is looking for. Okay, God's looking for people who are blameless. He's looking for people that recognize everything belongs to Him. He's also looking for people that He can trust. And I see that in verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Now, when I think of those three areas of behavior, just the word that comes to my mind is these people are trustworthy. He's looking for people that are trustworthy. Think about something you value. What is something you value? You got that in your head? Maybe you're thinking of your house. I value my house. Maybe you're thinking of your car. I value my automobile. Maybe you're thinking of your children. I value my children. Maybe you're thinking of your smartphone. I value my smartphone. Okay? You got something in your head that you value? Okay. Would you trust someone who is given to drunkenness with your car? Sorry, I don't know that I would. You're not trustworthy if you're given to drunkenness. Would you trust someone who was violent with your children? No. You're not trustworthy if you're violent. Would you trust someone who pursued dishonest gain with your smartphone? Not if you're logged into your eBay account, right? Or your Amazon account, because they'll just be ordering stuff, right? All these character qualities here are involving trustworthiness. But these three, drunkenness, violence, cheating, they really seem to be things that we can't trust people who struggle with them. Violence. Wow, look at the mess the NFL is in, huh? Wow, why? Because no one respects perpetrators of such violent crimes. Dishonest gain. Wow, corporate greed, that's been in the headlines for the past how many decades? Nobody respects someone who cheats to get ahead. How about the first on the list, drunkenness? And when I used to drink, I noticed something that everyone who has been around alcohol notices, and that is this, the only people that can stand to be around people that are intoxicated are people who are intoxicated. It's just the case. You just don't want to be around them because it's hard to respect someone who makes that their habit. Their habit. God is looking for people who can be respected. He's looking for people who are trustworthy. And He caps all that off in verse 8 by saying, rather be self-controlled, love what's good, be hospitable, be upright, be holy, be disciplined. There is another thing He mentions though. There's one more thing in this passage. It's in verse 9 that God speaks about. That He's looking for. And that is that He's looking for someone who is solid. Someone who is solid. Here's what I mean by that. He's looking for someone who knows what they believe and is not easily distracted from that. Someone who has some convictions and sticks with them. I can remember when I was being ordained, this made such an impression on me, and I've shared it in other contexts. I can remember sitting there with Reverend Boland, and with Gene Bartmus. Yes, it was Gene Bartmus, that used to be pastor at Altoona. These gentlemen were sitting there, they were mentoring us on what it meant to be a pastor. And really what Reverend Boland's goal is to help us to pass the ordination exam. And so we're asking questions like, well, you know, is this going to be on a test? What about that? Is that going to be on a test? Well, they ask us questions like this. He'll say, they're going to ask you about this. They're going to ask you about this. Yes, you'd better be sure about that. You're going to need a scripture reference for this. And that's what the two of them are doing with about 15 young men gathered in the living room in Punxsutawney of Reverend Boland's house. And along the way, different pastors, young pastors, would ask questions like, do I have to have an opinion on eternal security? Because, you know, I'm not sure I have an opinion on that. Do I have to have a position on where the rapture is? Is it before, during, or after the tribulation? Because I'm not really clear on that. Do I have to have a conviction concerning Bible translations? Because that was kind of an issue back then. Do I have to have a position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? And finally, after these 15 of us were sitting there asking questions like this, Dave Boland said this statement. He said, guys, have some solid beliefs about something, please. Yeah. I think his counsel is valid for any of us, for all of us. Because we live in such a pluralistic society where people don't want to make a commitment to what they believe. That's not the kind of person God's looking for. Not at all. Look at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message. Did you see that word? Firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Have you heard about slap and grab? Do you know what that is? Slap and grab? Something that happens in the cities, they say. Us country boys don't get out much. But I've read about it. You know, you're walking along like this in a city with your cell phone, and someone slaps your arm, your phone goes to the ground, they grab it and run. That's a $700 piece of hardware you just lost right there. You know, slap and grab. Because I know about that, because I read a lot, when I'm in a place where there's a lot of people, it doesn't matter if it's Albuquerque, New Mexico, or the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, or a busy street in Kermansville, I hold on to my phone pretty tight. Not tight enough to bend a Samsung, but pretty tight. I hold on to it firmly because I value it. I hold on to it because I don't want to lose it. I hold on to it tightly because it's important to me. That's what Paul is saying in verse 9. This kind of person God is looking for isn't someone who holds on tightly to his cell phone, but he holds on tightly to the truth. And he's not the kind of person who says, well, yeah, I guess, whatever. It's not really important what you believe about any of that. He's a guy who says, man, I know Jesus died for my sins, and I know I'm helpless without that and hopeless without that, and I will never let go of that truth. I'll white-knuckle that baby, and I'll hang right on to it. It means believing solidly in the message of Christ. And God's looking for people who are solid in their faith. And whether you're an elder or not, you should not be, and you don't want to be, a person who's like an infant. That every time somebody comes along and suggests some spiritual thing, you're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. You're solid. You believe what's here. And you hold on to it. So now let me ask you a question. How do you see yourself? There's these four things here. How are you known? There is four things here we just talked about. And I want you to do something for me in the quietness of your own heart. I want you to look at those four things, and I want you to think about one that you feel like you're doing pretty good in. I feel like I'm doing pretty good in this one. It might be blamelessness. You might say, well, you know what? I'm not perfect, but Pastor Steve reminded us that doesn't mean perfect. It just means you don't spend a lot of time in a principal's office. Okay. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good on that. You might be thinking, I'm doing pretty good on stewardship. you know, my husband and I talked and we weren't really giving and we were kind of treating everything like it belonged to us, and God's really worked in our heart and doing really good on stewardship right now. I'm aware of God's honor. Or number three, it might be trustworthiness, you know? I'm not the kind of person who's given to drunkenness, and I'm not the kind of person who takes what doesn't belong to them. People do trust me. Or you might look and you might say, it's that unwaveringness. When I make a commitment on a spiritual level, I stick with it. I'm doing pretty good. Which of those four would you give yourself a gold star on? And if you can't give yourself a gold star, give yourself a silver one, okay? Okay, what, you got that in your mind? I don't want to ask you what it is, but I do want to know that you have it in your mind, okay? Okay, now here's the second question. Which one of those do you feel like you could do better at? Okay? When you look at those four, which one of those, wow, I get accused all the time because, you know, frankly, I never talk positively about God or anything. Or maybe it's not the blameless thing. Maybe you're struggling in the area of God's ownership. I am intensely selfish with my stuff. And that's my issue right now, Pastor Steve, is I don't feel like God owns it all. I feel like God wants too stinking much. And that's where I need help. Or maybe it's trustworthiness, you know. Pastor Steve, people who know me, they know stuff about me that you don't know. And that's my struggle right there, my trustworthiness. Or maybe it's a sense of waveriness. Is that a word? Waveriness. Maybe that's where you're struggling. Like, I don't really stand by my convictions. My mom used to say, stand by your guns. I don't even know what that meant, but you know, I don't really stand on my guns. That's how she said it. Stand on your guns. What does that mean? I waver a lot. Now, which one are you having struggle with, okay? And I want everybody to think this through, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you that you'll be thankful for what God has done with the first one and that you'll look to Him to do what could be done. And so here's what I'm going to do. When you've thought through it and you say, yep, I got my two, just you stand, okay? And pretty soon we'll all be standing, okay? Some people won't stand because they were sleeping. They have no idea what I was talking about. Okay? And the musicians can come on up if they want to, okay? Okay, so you're standing up. You have your two. It's a two-part prayer. I'm going to lead you just in the silence of your heart, talk to God in your own words. First thing we're going to do, thank you, thank you, thank you for whatever one you're good at. Thank you, Jesus, for that, because in and of myself, I would fail miserably at that. And then number two, we're going to say, help me, help me, help me. Help me become more blank. Okay? It's going to be a short prayer. It's your heart talking to God's heart. I'm simply being the vehicle of the voice. Let's pray. Okay, God, we're standing before you, and we recognize these are things you're looking for in elders, and we know that it would be good for all of us to exhibit these kinds of things at one level or another, and we're better at some of these things than we are at others. We see that there are things that we get a gold star in, or even a silver one, and that's pretty good. And we take kind of a sense of satisfaction in knowing that you have done this in us, and we have surrendered to allow you to do this in us. So that area, God, where we have the star, we thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for working in our lives. Thank you for working in my life. And as we turn our attention to the area where we want to improve, where we need to improve, we would just come to you and, I guess, confess our negligence in that area. We confess our sin in that area. We really want to be all that you want us to be. So we would ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, help us in that area. Help me in my area, God. And bring me back. Like 6 months from now or 12 months from now, bring me back to this moment, God, and help me remember how I was struggling in this one area of deficit where I didn't get a star, and help me see how you have improved my standing there. Because I believe you can change me. I believe you can empower me. I believe you can do things in me that I could never do on my own. And so surrender, that's what I do. I surrender to you and I trust you. In Christ's name, amen. Great, great, great verse of Scripture. Two verses. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will